All right, guys, we're gonna go ahead and get started here. So I have a little handout for you that should be in the chairs. If you haven't gotten one, you'll want to get one because you won't understand anything that I'm saying to you unless you have this handout. All right? So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles, but I'm going to be operating from this sheet that I've given you. So this passage here in Ephesians is one of the great and glorious passages in all of Scripture, and it happens to be the second longest sentence in the Greek. Believe it or not, Paul has a longer sentence in the book of Colossians, but this is the second longest sentence. It's all one sentence in the Greek, and so it's a very difficult passage to translate. So what you have in front of you is my own personal translation of this passage, and so I will try to explain to you all the different markings that I've got on there. But I'm reminded of what Peter said in 2 Peter when you look at a passage like this, when he basically complained that Paul is hard to understand. And as a result of that, lots of people distort what he says. And I think Peter may have had this passage in mind when he made that statement. Now, Peter is not out of the woods on this either, because in 1 Peter, which we studied last semester, he has a long sentence in chapter 1 as well. It's almost as long as this sentence. Fortunately, Peter is a little bit easier to walk through than Paul is. But so what I want to do this morning is just kind of dissect this passage for you and help you see Paul's flow of thought in this passage and hopefully help you understand what it is that he is doing. And so he begins with this broad statement in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing," or blessing of the Spirit, I'll explain that in a moment, "in the heavenly realms in Christ." So this is a broad statement of what Paul is getting ready to then unfold in the following portion of his long sentence. And so the main idea, or the main verb of this whole long sentence from verse 3 to verse 14 is this word "has blessed." Right? God has blessed us. The Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, or every blessing of the Spirit. The word "spiritual" in the New Testament literally means things of the Spirit. And so these blessings are blessings that the Spirit applies to our lives. And the source of them, of course, is the Father. And the Spirit applies them in Christ. And we'll look at that really important phrase as well. But then what Paul does is he answers the question, which is basically begins with this statement of fact, "Blessed be the God and Father." Now, this is not a command, right? We haven't gotten to commands yet in the book of Ephesians, as Chris has told us, but it's really a statement of fact. God is blessed. God is praised and should be praised because he has blessed us with these spiritual blessings. And so the rest of the passage then lays out what some of these blessings are. Now, Paul doesn't exhaust them by any means, but he explains what these blessings are. So I have translated the first word in verse 4 as "because." So he has blessed us because such and such and such and such. And so there are five main categories of blessings that he delineates for us in this passage. And basically, they're divided up in the following sections. So you have section one that I've indicated for you there. Then you have section two, section three, section four, section five, and section six. And this kind of is a way of breaking up this passage. So each of those sections represent main blessings or main subjects of blessings that Paul delineates for us. Now, let me explain a few of the markings that are on your handout. All of the words that are highlighted in gray are the main verbal ideas or the main subject ideas that relate to these blessings. So has blessed in verse 3 is the main verb. And then as you look, I have highlighted the other primary verbal ideas that are easier to identify in the Greek, if you understand Greek, than they are in English. And so that'll help orient you as to what the main blessings are. Okay, so you'll notice that chose and predestined in verse 4 and verse 5. And notice I've also highlighted the verses with a yellow highlight. Okay, so there's a couple of three phrases that I've highlighted in yellow, and I'll talk about those in a minute. But I've highlighted each of the little yellow verse markers so you can see where we are as far as the verses, because I didn't put them straight like I did the sections. Okay, so that is that. And then I'll explain the lines that I've got there in a moment. Okay, so what are these blessings? There's five of them. So if you look at verses 4 and 5, we have the word chose and predestined. So this election would be the first blessing, election, and I want to say election to sonship, to adoption as sons. Okay, that's what he says in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. So the first blessing would be our adoption as sons, our election to adoption. Okay, the second main blessing would be redemption. Okay, we see that in verse 7. So we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses is an explanation of what redemption is. We have been pardoned from our sins. And this is what it means to be redeemed. Now, redemption has a more powerful meaning in this passage than just simply that. We'll get to that in a moment. But that's the second main blessing. Then number 3, which is number 4 in your outline here, is what I call insider knowledge of God's plan. So he has made known to us the mystery of his will, his sovereign will. And this consists of the resolution or the fulfillment of his whole plan of redemption. God has given us access to this insider knowledge, as it were, so that we can understand the full plan of God in a way that you would not ever understand unless he had adopted us, redeemed us as his children, and then given us access to this amazing plan that he unfolds through Christ. Okay, so that would be the third main blessing. The fourth main blessing is in verse 11, where it says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. So there's a connection between our predestination and our inheritance. So we've been predestined to adoption as sons. So you move from predestination to adoption. And as adopted children, we receive this inheritance. Okay? And so this inheritance is the third, the fourth main blessing that Paul delineates. And then finally, in verse 13, the primary verb is sealed. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so this sealing that guarantees that our inheritance is certain is this final blessing that that God bestows upon us. Now, there's a lot of interesting things about this passage, and we won't have time this morning to go through all of them, but I want you to notice some other things as we walk through this. First of all, I want you to notice the Trinitarian emphasis that we find in this passage. We see, first of all, that the Father is the source and or the author of these blessings. Okay, but we also notice that the Spirit is the guarantor of these blessings. He's the one that makes certain that they are secured for us and that they can never be taken away from us because of his sealing. And notice the wording even in verse 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we've got Christ already mentioned there, "who has blessed us with every blessing of the Spirit." And I believe that is a legitimate way to translate that phrase, which in most translations it says spiritual blessings. It is blessings that accrue to us because the Holy Spirit takes them and applies them. And then the realm in which all of this takes place is in Christ. Now let me stop and explain that. You'll notice in the outline that I have underlined all the occurrences of this in Christ idea. Okay, and in the Greek, there are actually four categories that are all related. So you have the phrase in Christ, that occurs three times in the passage. You have the phrase in Him, that occurs four times. Let's see, am I right? Three times, four times. And then the phrase in whom. These are all different in the Greek, and sometimes the in whom passages or phrases are translated in your English Bible as in Him. And then there's one instance of this in the beloved, right? And I put in parentheses there, the beloved Son, and I'll explain that in a moment. Okay, so that's a unique idea. But this notion of being in Christ or in Him, sometimes in other passages, Paul uses the phrase with Christ or with Him. Now, he doesn't use that here. He just uses the word in. This is a technical kind of language that is almost exclusive to Paul. And it is the idea that as believers, we have been united to the person and work of Christ. And there's almost a mystery to this union, because there is a sense in which we were present with Christ, not physically, but in God's mind, all true believers were present in Christ in His death and burial and resurrection. We'll see this later on in Ephesians 2, and we see it in Colossians and other places as well, where there is this uniting of us as the chosen, predestined children of God in the person of Christ. And we can't even fully grasp this mystery. But we notice that even at the very beginning of this passage, when he talks about choosing us, that the choosing of us is in Him. It is in Christ. It is in the realm of Christ. And it's this idea that in God's mind, we were located, we were connected in an intimate way to the person and work of Christ even before He created us. This is just mind-blowing to me. And the reason why Paul uses this phrase so frequently in this passage is simply to indicate that all of these blessings are related to how we are connected to Christ. Without Christ, we could have none of this. Without Christ, without the incarnation, without His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and our intimate connection to Him, none of these blessings would be ours. It is all because of Christ. And so he really is the central subject of this whole passage. Okay, a couple other things I've done in this outline is key prepositions. Prepositions are very important in this passage. I've highlighted those with red. In other words, they're the red sections in your outline. And this will help because a lot of these prepositions explain. They're explanatory with regard to these main blessings. So let's just kind of walk through some of these to help you see that. So we start there in verse 4. Category number two, which is the first main blessing, detailed blessing. He chose us in him before. When did he choose us in him? Before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose us? Well, the immediate reason that Paul gives is so that we would be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so the idea is that ultimately we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as we receive the fullness of our inheritance, we will be just like Christ, just like the Son of God himself. Okay, notice then verse 5, Paul is so emphasizing the work of predestination in this passage of election that he repeats a parallel verb to choose, which is the word predestined. Now, choose has more of a personal notion to it, right? It's very personal. When God chose us, it wasn't just an arbitrary, capricious choice that he made. It's because he set his love upon us. Okay, and the notion of predestination is then connected to this in love. So that becomes the motive of the predestination. God's love for us. God loved us so much that he chose us out of this slave market, if you will. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to the world. We were in bondage to sin and death. And God in his love chose to pluck us out of that and adopt us. So notice that the end of this predestination, predestination isn't an end in itself, right? There's a purpose to it. And the end of that is to adopt us. He predestined us to adoption as sons. That is the immediate end. But notice that it says to himself, right? It's not just that we're sons, but we're sons of the living God. We belong to him. Later on in verse 14, when he sums all of this up with regard to the Holy Spirit as this down payment of our inheritance until the final redemption of God's possession, right? We belong to God because we're now sons of God. We are children of God because he's adopted us. Amazing. Okay. Well, how did this happen? Through Jesus Christ, Paul says. This is the means by which our predestination to adoption takes place. It is through Jesus Christ. And on what basis does God do this? Well, it is according to his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will, or here I call it his sovereign will. The word will in regard to God is used three times in this passage. And you'll see that I've highlighted it in blue. Okay, so notice that his sovereign will occurs there in verse 5. It also occurs in verse 9 when it says he made known to us the mystery of his will. I believe this is his sovereign will. And this would be distinguished with God's instructive will. So God's instructive will is his moral will, what he instructs us that we should do. For example, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's God's instructive will. God's sovereign will has to do with his decree, what he has planned from eternity past that will take place. This is his sovereign will that cannot be broken. It will happen just as he planned it. Okay. So we see that occur three times. Okay, and then we see the ultimate goal or the ultimate result of all of this at the end of verse 6 is for the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, now this phrase in variations occurs three times, and it really is a way of framing everything that Paul says in this passage. And really it indicates that this is the ultimate purpose of all this. What is the ultimate goal of all of these blessings that God gives to us as his adopted children? Well, it is to praise his glory. It is to magnify the glory of God and to magnify the glory of his grace. So we might say that the overall purpose or the overall theme of this passage, of this long sentence, is simply this, that God would be glorified in his sovereign grace. And there's a reason why I use the phrase sovereign grace. We'll talk about that in a moment. Because he has blessed his chosen and adopted children, redeeming them and giving them an eternal inheritance. So that's a summation of this whole passage. So he is glorified in his sovereign grace. Why do I say sovereign grace? Because I want you to notice that one of the key prepositions is the word according to, and that's in red, and that is mentioned five times in this passage, that phrase according to. We see it there in verse 5, says that he adopted us as sons to himself through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his sovereign will. So this is the basis of his predestination and adoption. Okay, we see it again in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Okay, so first time we see it according to his the good pleasure of his sovereign will. Now it says according to his grace. Then we jump to verse 9. It says, he made known to us the mystery of his sovereign will according to his good pleasure. Okay, so there we see it again. And then down in verse 11, it says, we've obtained an inheritance having been predestined according, again, the basis here, according to his purpose, who works out all things according to the counsel of his sovereign will. So there we see it twice. Okay, so what is the basis? If you look at, if you analyze all of those occurrences of the phrase according to, it either speaks of his grace or it speaks of his sovereign will. So you combine those ideas together and we would say it's his sovereign grace. And I think this is primarily where that notion of sovereign grace has come from, is this passage. The basis for all the blessings for God's work of election, his work of adoption, his work of redemption, his work of giving us this incredible inheritance, giving us access to understanding the fullness of God's plan of redemption. These are all blessings that are rooted in his sovereign grace extended toward us as his children. And why? In order to magnify his glory, the glory of his grace. And so that's why that is highlighted in yellow for you. That is the ultimate purpose of everything that God does. Okay, in the remaining minutes that we have, let's take a look a little bit further at some of these other blessings. So notice in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption. Again, all of these blessings are rooted in the realm of our being united to Christ. Okay, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In other words, what is the means by which redemption takes place? It's through the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there would be no redemption. Without Christ shedding his blood, paying the price for our redemption through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, we could never be adopted as God's children. God doesn't just willy-nilly adopt us, you know, just because he wants to. Yes, he does want to, but there's a price that had to be paid for that adoption. There's a price that he had to pay in order to choose us and to secure us for himself. And that price had to be the death, the atoning death of his son. And why? Because in order for us to be reconciled to God, we needed to be reconciled on the basis of his holiness. Okay? And so this means that in order to be reconciled to God, our transgressions had to be dealt with. Our sin had to be dealt with, and they had to be forgiven. They had to be pardoned. Otherwise, there would be no basis for us to have this relationship that God wants to bless us with. So that's why Paul explains redemption as the forgiveness of sins. But what I love about this imagery and all these blessings tied together, right? Because God has first chosen us before the foundation of the world, and then in time he called us. And as he called us, he then redeemed us and adopted us. So redemption and adoption goes together. It's like this image that we were these slaves. We're in this orphanage of slavery, and God entered into that place, and he adopted us, and he, in order to adopt us, he had to redeem us. He had to pay a price for us, okay? And then once he redeemed us and adopted us, then he gave us this inheritance, and that's what we see down in verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, right? So everything is tied back. That's why I've got some of these little lines to you. Notice that predestined, there's a line from the first occurrence in verse 5 to the second occurrence down in verse 11. And then just as I have a little red line, dash line from predestined to adoption as sons, notice that I have another red line from predestination back to inheritance. Okay, so it's all tied together. Because God has adopted us, he has then given us this inheritance. Okay, so I'm reminded of one of the great movies of all movie history, Ben-Hur. Right? Remember Ben-Hur when the Roman consul Quintus Arius, after Ben-Hur saved him from death, and then he adopted him as his son and gave him the family ring. It's an amazing part of that story, and it really fits Roman adoption. So he was a slave. He was a galley slave. Ben-Hur was a galley slave, even though he started out as a Jewish noble. If you know the story, he eventually ended up on as a galley slave, rowing, a boat, the lowest position a slave in Roman culture could have. And then when he saved Quintus's life, then Quintus eventually adopted him as his son. And so now he has the privileges that he would have never had as a slave. It's the same idea here. God purchased us out of this slave market to make us his sons. And so as a son, you have the full inheritance of the Father. All that belongs to the Father that he gives to the Son is now ours. Now, this helps us explain this notion of how this grace that is the basis for our predestination and redemption is in the beloved Son, right? And I add Son there because the idea of the beloved is that this is God's beloved Son, and we now are co-heirs with this Son. We have been adopted to sonship, making us sons, just as Christ is sons. So we become co-heirs with Christ. The inheritance that naturally belongs to Christ now becomes ours because we are in Christ. We are in the beloved. And all of the blessings that God has poured out upon us because of his grace is because we are intimately connected with the Son of God. As adopted sons. Okay. And then, of course, we jump down to, we've seen the eternal inheritance. Notice that in verse 4, we have this made known to us, the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of this will? It is to bring, and this is the goal, this is not only the explanation of the mystery of his sovereign will, but it is the goal and the explanation all work together. This is a difficult phrase to translate, but the way I translate it is to bring the plan of the ages to fulfillment. And then Paul further explains that, which means the resolution of all things in Christ, both things in the heavens and things on the earth. Verse 10. Okay, so everything is in Christ. Notice again, in Christ, the in Christ phrase here. The whole plan of redemption is accomplished in the realm of the person and work of Christ. And this means everything, everything in heaven and everything on earth. This is a very comprehensive statement. God is placing all of these blessings that accrue to us within this broad plan of redemption that is centered on Christ as the primary hero of the story, and everything finds its resolution in Christ, the whole plan. And God has given us access to the mystery of this plan, which is unfolded for us in the pages of Scripture. So we see that. So that when we get to, for example, verse 11, it says, "In whom we've obtained this inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works out all things." Again, notice all things there. "According to the counsel of his sovereign will." The counsel of his sovereign will would be his decree. The fact that God works out his decree would be his providence. Okay, so God's providence is the actual outworking of the plan, the builder. The decree is the plan itself that God established. So he's the architect of the plan, and he's the one that executes that plan as the builder in actual time and space. Okay. All right, well, we got to wrap up. But there's just, this is such an amazing passage. And really the key to understanding it all is that in Christ phrase that occurs over and over again. And then this thrice-fold reference for the praise of the glory of his grace, or to the praise of his glory. We see that three times. And that's ultimately what it's all about. It's so that God would magnify his glory. There's no greater way that God magnifies his glory than through redemption. And that redemption required that God send forth his Son to be an atoning sacrifice on the cross so that he could secure for us these blessings. There's no greater way that God can glorify himself than the display, the outpouring of this grace upon undeserved sinners. And election, redemption, adoption, our inheritance, this insider knowledge of God's will, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and these are just the tip of the iceberg of the fullness of every spiritual blessing, every blessing of the Spirit that God gives us. All right, that's it. You can be dismissed.